As I've mentioned, we're going to have a special recognition time and set Cheyenne aside for her ministry this next year. Following that time, we will also be having just a little bit of a fellowship time with some cake and punch this evening, and so we encourage you to come back on Sunday night as well. Last year, I had the privilege of speaking at camp, and I had a little older group. I had what they call the juniors, which is the 9, 10, and 11-year-olds. And now, I don't know whoever planned this way, but the boys' cabins are kind of on the side of a hill here, and then the girls' cabins are way up over beyond the dining hall on the other side. But the thing I wondered about the planning was that they put the speaker's cabin right next to the boys' cabins. And so I constantly had 20 to 30 little 9, 10, and 11-year-old boys just kind of going crazy outside my cabin most of the time. And in the cabins, there are restrooms and sinks, but there's a separate shower house. And after a couple days, I noticed that a couple of the male counselors lined up their boys and had a towel over their shoulders. And I think they were all going to the shower for hygiene purposes. That the 9 and 10 and 11-year-old boys might have wanted to skip if they got a chance. And have any of you ever sent a young child off to camp for a week? You know, I honestly believe that if it weren't for some people that those kids would wear the same clothes the whole week. They'd never change for the whole week. They'd just put on those clothes, and it wouldn't matter how dirty they got, or they would just leave them, and they're happy, and they're having fun, and what is this about clean clothes? So as a parent, what are some of the things you used to say to your kids just before you sent them off to camp? Are there any instructions, last-minute instructions that you gave your kids and said, here's what you have to do just before, you know? Any of you ever say, make sure you change your socks? Make sure you change your underwear? Did any of you ever say things like, make sure you brush your teeth? Or did you ever say, make sure you shower? Make sure you eat your vegetables? You know, write. Anybody ever say write to me? And of course, with snail mail, they'd send the letter and beat the letter home, you know, and it would come. But last minute instructions. Now, we have some high school graduates, and some of them are going to be going off to college, perhaps away from home for the first time. Parents, you ever give your college students last-minute instructions as they were heading off to college, like don't go out alone, make sure you get enough sleep, make sure that you plan your time wisely, don't leave your assignments to the last minute, you know, call home regularly, don't skip breakfast, you know, all kinds of last-minute instructions we might give to our college students as well. Well, you know, as we approach the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in just a few moments, it's almost if Paul was writing some instructions here, and he's going through a little list here, and he's reminding them of some truths that he says. In fact, we will see it in a moment. He says, I don't need to write unto you this. But guess what he does? He writes unto them anyway. He does it anyway, even though he says, I don't need to do this. So what is it when you say, I don't need to do it, but I do it anyway? What form is that? Well, it's kind of a reminder, right then? If they already know it, but you're going to tell them again. This morning, Nancy and I were talking for a few moments, and we were just talking about the Word of God and how you can go to the same passage and you can hear it several times and you know it, but God teaches you something new out of that passage, and that maybe you didn't see before, or somebody takes a little different approach on that passage than what you'd ever heard before. And it's good to be reminded of truth. You know, and this morning, I am probably not going to give any of you new truth that you've never heard before. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remind you of some things. Just like we remind our kids going to camp, or just like we remind, only these truths are much more important than those reminders sending a kid off to camp. These are eternal truths that we need to take heed to this morning. And so, would you follow along as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look, starting at verse 9. We have been dealing with a number of topics in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and we have been talking about the model church, and we've talked about the model Christian worker, and we've talked about Christian suffering, and we've talked about sanctification, and we've been talking about, in this passage, Christian love, as we've already touched on it elsewhere, and we're going to come into that wonderful passage next that brings us great comfort. That's just ahead of us in this passage. And let's start at verse 9 of chapter 4. 9:4 of 1 Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves have taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And so we find here kind of a little list of things that are related and yet they are separate. And he's reminding these believers of some truth he had taught them before, because he mentions here, verse 11, commanded you. Verse 9, we need not to write into you. Why? He'd probably already taught them this truth when he was there before. But he's going to do some reminding. And so this paragraph, again, deals with the topic of Christian love. On a couple of Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with that topic of Christian love, allelone, one another. We've talked about loving one another, and last week we talked about members one of another. How many of you remember that? Okay, thank you. Two of you did. And so we've had this topic already given to us, haven't we? Of brotherly love. Notice back in chapter 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So this is not the first time that he's talked about love here. And here he again begins to add a word to the love, and it's, what word did he add here? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's made up of two Greek words, phileo, which is the word love, and it's kind of a love that is not the highest form of love. It's a fondness, but it's a good form of love. There's nothing wrong with phileo love. It's just not divine love. It's not the agape love, that sacrificing love, but there's nothing wrong with phileo love. And then he adds it to adelphos, which is the word for brother. And he puts them together. We've done that too. What, we have a city of brotherly love. What city is that? Philadelphia. And so you have in the city, in the name Philadelphia, you have Phila, Philos, Adelphos, Adelphi. So it's made up of those same two words, Philadelphia. And so brotherly love, that's what he's talking about here. And he is reminding us that he doesn't need to write this, but he still does. And he started chapter 5 with that same thought. Verse 1, you have no need that I write unto you, but what does he do? He still writes unto you. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And then in 2 Peter 3, he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This is nothing new. It's something that he wants to remind them of. And he's just reviewing it with them. And that's what I'm doing this morning, just simply reviewing and reminding you of these same truths. Most of the time, the problem is not what we know, it's what? How we appropriate it, how we practice it. Most of us know these truths, but how often are we failing to practice those truths? Now, this word brotherly love, again, it's used a number of times in Scripture. It's used in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It's used in 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In 1 Peter 3, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren. Hebrews 13, 1 says, let brotherly love continue. And so we have a number of times in the Scriptures where we're told about brotherly love. How many of you had a brother, a literal physical brother? How many of you demonstrated 100% of the time that brotherly love with that? I didn't either. I had two brothers. But you know what? I can honestly tell you today that probably my brotherly love for my brothers is more acute and more practiced than it was when we were children. I certainly last Saturday enjoyed, and Sunday both, enjoyed time with my brother and his wife, helping them celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And I was very thankful after everything that I had taken the time and effort to go. It was very meaningful to me, and it was very meaningful, I believe, to my brother and his wife. And so I was thankful that I had to go. But brotherly love is a special kind of love. How many of you had the kind of love that you could, and I'm not suggesting this in Christian brotherly love, but the kind of thing where you could fight with your own brother or sister, but don't anybody else try to fight with them? You know, we kind of had that relationship too. We'd defend one another. But this brotherly love is a special kind of love, and it's talking about born-again people loving born-again people. And in this passage, he specifically writes in verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. So this is not the first time he's mentioned Macedonia in this book. What is Macedonia? It's kind of like a region, or we might call it a state. It's kind of a region, and Macedonia is the region in which Thessalonica was found, in that region. And so Macedonia was this special place. In fact, back in chapter 1 and verse 8, what was true about Macedonia? What happened in relationship to Macedonia there? They were sounding out the word of God throughout all Macedonia. And now what are they told to do? Let your love increase through all Macedonia. And so this is a love not just for those in your own congregation. This is a love for other brothers and sisters in Christ in your area. And we ought to have that kind of love not just for us but for other believers as well, and have that increase all the time. But how did they learn to love? What does it say in that passage, verse 9? It says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves, what? Are taught of God. Now, I want to make a statement that may surprise you at first, but I hope I can explain my statement. It was not the purpose of the church to teach. But I'm going to modify that a minute. To teach new truth. Have you ever had anybody say, what does your church teach about this? We use that terminology, don't we? Have you ever heard, well, my church teaches this? I just want to get you thinking for a moment. Was it ever the purpose of the church to teach on its own? As we think that through, I think I have come to the conclusion that no, it was not. God teaches, Christ teaches, we can look at passages of Scripture that tell us that. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Word of God is given for us by God to teach. So we can say the Bible teaches us. So what would be a better phrase than my church teaches this? What would a better phrase be? The Bible teaches us this. God teaches us this. Because guess what? Churches can teach wrong. Do you know, and I'm not attacking, but the Catholic Church today holds many times higher than Scripture what the church fathers have taught. And they'll say, well, my church teaches. Well, it was not the purpose of the church to teach us in the area of new. What does the church teach? The Bible. And teaches what God taught. And so Paul tells us here, who taught them to love? God taught them to love. And that's why it's so wonderful. Now, I believe totally. I've given my life to this kind of ministry. I believe in the local church. I will believe in the local church till I die or God calls me home or the rapture happens. God is not finished with the church yet. God has a plan and a purpose, and it still involves the local church. But isn't it wonderful that we have a purpose, and that is to teach God's word, not our own thoughts? You didn't come here today to hear what Pastor Walter thinks. You came here today to hear what God thinks, what God wants us to know. And that's where truth comes from. Time will not allow me, but let me give you at least one verse for each of this. Job said, behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him? And then Matthew says, Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. He taught them. And then you know the passage in John 14, 26, when the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, all teach us. And we are to learn. You know what the purpose of the church is? To learn what God teaches. And to witness of what God teaches. That's why we can't put our faith in any human teacher, because human teachers are fallible and they're subject to error and they misinterpret and miscalculate and misappropriate, and we all have our built-in prejudices. So we have to learn from God today. You know, the most dangerous place for any believer is when he's a new convert. that's a very difficult and dangerous time in his life, because immediately after he is saved, first of all, Satan didn't want him to get saved and fought all of that. But once he got saved, what does Satan want to do? Mix him up. And tries to get him off on some tangent, and tries to get him to get his doctrine all mixed up. That's why follow-up work is so important. That's why we don't just get somebody to receive Christ and then abandon them. Follow-up work is so very, very important. We have to get into the Word, stay in the Word. And there's all kinds of people out there that will try to get you off track. There's every kind of ism and sect and cult out there. How many of you have ever visited the Shaker property over by the airport? Tell me anything you know about the Shakers. Well, they don't exist much anymore. Do you know why they don't exist much anymore? Yeah, they didn't believe in marriage, and if you don't have kids, it's hard to continue to propagate your views. But do you know the Ann, the founder, what was her last name? Lee, that's right, Ann Lee. Do you know what she taught and believed? That she was the female version of Jesus Christ here on earth. Jesus Christ was the male version, she was the female version. And that's why every one of their buildings had a woman's entrance and a man's entrance, and everything was identical, the building. He had seven chairs on this side, you had seven chairs on this side. If you had a table on this side, you had a table on this side. And it was the female side and the male side. And she taught that she was Jesus Christ in female form. And yet, she had quite a following at times. It's easy to get following. And so some heresies are very, very, very frightful. Well, let me rephrase that. All heresies are very, very frightful, but some are more frightful than others. And but we need to make sure we listen to God and what he teaches us. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 says, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." We read it right here. Taught of God to love one another. And especially in Macedonia, it's mentioned. Now we have Nancy, who's here from New Jersey, with us again this morning. I hadn't planned to say this because I didn't know she was going to be here this morning. But Macedonia is about five times the size of New Jersey. So just to get your 36,000 square miles. Well, there's quite a bit of love they're supposed to spread there, right? 36,000 square miles of spreading love. And we've got even a bigger state in which to spread love here. And let's ask God to help us do that. And so then, I just want to remind you as we close this morning, and I'm not quite ready to close yet, but there are four things that he mentions here in this kind of this list. Four things that he wants to remind them of. He reminded them to love, but also he has four things. He wants them in this love to do what? In the end of verse 10. Increase more and more. So the last minute thing that Paul is trying to teach these believers in this letter is, let your love grow. More and more. Increase. Increase. I'm not saying this in a proud type way, but I think we have a good sense of love in our fellowship here, and a good sense of, but you know what? We need to do what? Let it grow more and more. Just let it grow more and more. We can never get to the point where we're satisfied with where we are in the area of love. We just need to keep letting it grow more and more. In fact, he used back in verse 12, increase and abound. So we looked then at the truth that it's overflowing. It just keeps growing and growing and exceeding. And do you know what is going to happen if we let that love just keep growing and growing and overflowing and overflowing? Well, in our relationships with our husbands and wives, there won't be this snapping at one another, and there won't be this pecking at one another, and there won't be this criticizing of one another. You know, love, what does it say, covers a multitude of sins. And so in the home relationships, it's going to help if we just let love increase and abound and overflow. But also, it says in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Bite and devour one another. Can you imagine a congregation being warned not to bite and devour one another? Well, that won't happen if what? We're letting love abound and increase and overflow. There'll be more harmony, there'll be more singing, there'll be more cooperation, there'll be more joy if we let that love just overflow. What's the second thing he reminds them? This one's a little more difficult now. He says, let your love increase more and more. In verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. Uh-oh. That's kind of a little more difficult. Study to be quiet. Wow. That word study is only found a few times, two other times, in fact, in the Bible. It's not the same word that we normally think of as study. That word is only used three times, and the other places it is used as the word strived, and another time it's used as labor. So what does that word mean? If it means strive and labor and study, what does it mean? Effort. That's exactly it. We got to work at it. We have to work, just like it takes work to study. We've got to work at learning to be what? Quiet. Quiet. And another word might be ambitious. We have to be ambitious in this desire to be quiet. I remember a dear old lady in our Florida church. She had terrible, probably the worst arthritis of any person I've ever known. And because of that, she was not able to get out to services hardly ever. But I would visit her periodically in the home where she lived, and she was a prayer warrior. I'll tell you, she could pray. But she got on me one time because of, I don't know how we even got on the discussion, but she was totally opposed to praying if you had any kind of other background music or anything going on. And she was serious about it. She said, don't get distracted by anything. When you're praying, you need to be quiet and not be distracted by anything. And this has to do with a lot more than just your prayer time. Especially, how would you put this in context here? Quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands. What would he be suggesting here? He's talking about still these interpersonal relationships, isn't he? He's talking about loving and letting it abound and grow. He's talking about being quiet in relationship to not always trying to push your way and let everybody know you're right. And he means to be quiet with one another. But even more, he means to be quiet where? Inside. Study to be quiet. Things bother us today, don't they? We get disturbed so quickly, it seems, and sometimes over very trivial matters. We get all worked up inside. What does Psalm 37:1 says? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. We need to study to be quiet. And thirdly, we need to do your own business. Don't worry about somebody else. Worry about yourself. Do your own business. And then work with your own hands. Another passage of Scripture says, if you don't work, what? You don't eat. And I wish our welfare society would take that into consideration today. If you don't work, you don't eat. And certainly, Paul had commanded this, and he's reminding them of the necessity of labor. If you follow the life of Paul, wherever Paul went, what did he also do? He worked. He worked. That he would be chargeable to no man. He worked. And here's the purpose of all that. So he wrote and gave us four things. Let your love increase more and more. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. These are instructions for believers, for brothers. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we beseech you, brethren. And so these are instructions for Christians. But what's the purpose? So that the unsaved can see how we are behaving ourselves, so that they might be pointed to Christ. If you're here today without Christ, our prayer is that something in our lives might point you to Christ. That we would behave ourselves. That we would demonstrate our love. That we would show a quiet spirit that comes from trusting God. And that we mind our own business. I have to throw this in. You know, we just saw this lady last weekend, and it brought some things back to mind. But when our kids were very tiny, they, of course, we wanted them to learn to behave in church. And so we had a little talk with them after church one Sunday, and we were trying to impress upon them that if mom and dad aren't there to see you, there's somebody else who's there to see you, and we were looking for God that's going to be seeing you. That's the truth we were trying. And so we said, when mom and dad aren't there to watch you and see what's going on, who's there? And one of them piped up, Doreen Foltz, you know. And apparently there was a lady in the church, a single lady, who thought her job was to mind everybody's kids in the church. But they knew that if they got out of line, Doreen Foltz would be there to take care of it, you know. Well, you know, even when it comes to other people's kids, maybe we need to mind our own business. So that we can walk honestly toward them that are without. Let's pray. Father, Paul has given us kind of a list of truths here and reminders. And Lord, nothing new this morning, just reminders of how you expect us to walk. But unfortunately, oft times get off track. Help us to be faithful in these areas this morning. If there's one without Christ in our midst this morning, Father, just by our very demeanor, by our singing, by our praying, by our opening of your word, I pray that they might somehow in their heart have a longing for God and a desire to know you. Father, we pray that they might see Christ in us and be drawn to him. And so we pray for any who might be unsaved, and we pray that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. As we come next week to this wonderful passage about those who've died in Christ and the comfort that that passage can bring, may it speak to our hearts and bring us that comfort, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.